I forgot to press record, so I had to go and do that. Well, we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount today, just in time for Advent. Would you look at that timing? And it's a bit of a longer passage today, another substantial chunk, but it's because these passages that end the sermon seem to go together. And we can see how they go together just in the dualities that Jesus develops, talking about things that are hard, something that's good, something that's true, and something that's wise. Hard, good, true, and wise. And then the opposites of all of those things. And so pay attention to that as we read through our passage today. It starts in Matthew chapter 7 from verse 13 to 29, and it's not going to be on the screen today, so if you don't have a Bible, you just have to listen and pretend like you're in the New Testament church. I don't know. That's what Liam's doing right now. He's also speaking in tongues. Anyone have a translation? No? Okay. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are treacherous wolves, ferocious wolves, pardon me. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So four stories, and really it's broken up, at least in my translation, which is the NIV, into four stories. If you have a Bible open, it might be broken down into four. I think it's actually three stories. And I say that because of the central, we'll see about prophecy. Jesus talks about true and false prophets. And it seems like he's changing the subject when he talks about true and false disciples, but he brings up again that they're going to talk about having prophesied in his name, which connects the two stories. That it's not just true and false, his watch out for false prophets is also a suggestion that a false prophet is a false disciple. And so there is a thematic link to them. I think it's really those two, the three stories, the narrow and wide gate, true and false disciples and prophets, and the wise and foolish builders. Each of them reminding us at the end of this sermon about all the things that Jesus has been talking about how righteousness and living a righteous life is difficult. That's really the point of the narrow and wide gate story. That disciples have to be discerning We have to be discerning about the things of the Lord and what's happening around us, which is really part of the story of the true and false prophets. And then we need to be people who hear God's word and put it into practice, which is part of the entire point of this sermon. Jesus is not coming to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we are to respond to that fulfillment with obedience, by hearing what he says and actually doing. Not just listening and sort of tucking it away for ourselves and never actually having it impact our lives. Jesus wants us to live a certain way, live a holy way, a separate way from the world. And so in these final verses of the sermon, Jesus is summarizing everything that he has been teaching. We start with the narrow gate and the broad gate, a description of how difficult it is to follow him. And this is, I think, a pretty easy to understand little parable, that the road to faithful obedience to God is narrow and it's difficult. You can imagine, you know, especially for this parable, in the ancient world, what a narrow road would be like sort of one of those narrow trails on the side of a cliff. Like that's sort of the image that you should have in your mind of this type of thing. It's a dangerous trek. There is not space to be going around people. It's very, you have to go one at a time. You have to watch every step you take because it's a narrow road. But the road of disobedience is wide and broad. In other words, it's extremely easy to travel. So easy that many people are going to be walking down it. So easy that many people are going to be going to that broad gate that welcomes everyone in. But Jesus has taught again and again in this sermon that actually following him is difficult because it requires our dependence on our Lord, on a God who is faithful, on a God who is just, on a God that says he is doing something in our lives even when we don't perceive it. Following Jesus requires trust. It requires faith. It requires a trust in this God who says he is doing all those things, knowing that he is indeed doing them. That narrow road is really difficult to walk. And what might be lost on us is the broad road, actually, in the ancient world, you would want to be cautious of things like bandits. Because that is the roads that all the people are walking down, and that's the road that they'd go to for their victims. And so after describing this, you know, the way that Jesus has for us is not this broad road, it is the narrow road. But there are still going to be people who try to trick you into thinking that the proper road is the easier one. This is what he now jumps into talking about the false prophets, true and false prophets. He says, watch out, just like you would if you were walking down the road watching for bandits. Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. They're going to come to you disguised, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. These are people who on the outside say that they're Christian, look like they're Christian, say that they're disciples of Jesus, that they're following him too. But on the inside, they are rotten to the core. And Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. These are a people who say they know the Lord, but don't. Who say they know the gospel, but don't actually believe it. Who look righteous in public but are unrighteous in private. And we've seen throughout this entire sermon that Jesus is talking about a particular group of people in the Pharisees, but even more particularly, he's talking about hypocrites, those who want to be seen as righteous for the rest of the world, but who have no intention of living holy lives. He says, those are sheep who look like wolves, and you are going to know them by their fruit. There's all sorts of questions about what exactly Jesus means by this phrase, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And there are two options that I think are good options that probably go together. The first is that this phrase about fruit and finding fruit in people's lives has already appeared in Matthew in chapter 3 from the mouth of John the Baptist, talking about looking for fruit that is consistent with repentance. And so what is the fruit that Jesus may be talking about? I think, actually, he is talking about fruit that is consistent with repentance. That one of the best ways to find a ferocious wolf is to find a person who refuses to be repentant, who refuses to apologize, who refuses to say, I've been wrong and I want to reconcile, when indeed they have wronged another. Look for fruit that is consistent with repentance. But that also brings up the fact that this fruit is actually going to influence how they live. And so by their fruit, you will recognize them by the way that they live. In other words, do they live according to the sermon that Jesus has been giving? Do they hear their Lord's voice and follow it? Do they try to, the best of their ability, live as Jesus has commanded? We can stumble along that way, but are they trying? Because if they're not, it's a pretty good sign of what's happening in their hearts. Do they walk the narrow road, or are they walking the easy path of the ungodly? It's interesting that he uses false prophets as well, because a prophet is a messenger of God. And if they aren't walking that narrow road, it means that they're not actually sharing the message that God has given through Jesus. And that proves them to be false. It proves them to be false. This is a serious charge, and we see in this passage it has really serious consequences. Because every good tree bears good fruit, every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So they're totally different. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's cut down and destroyed. It's gotten rid of. And it may not be obvious right away, but my wife's dad has a pear orchard. And pears are the trees are notorious for getting diseases. What you have to do is destroy the infected branches so it doesn't not just infect the whole tree, but infect all the other trees around it. If you let that pear tree, if you let that fruit tree get infected and it fester, it doesn't just ruin the one tree. It ruins the entire orchard. The same is true of false prophets. False prophets aren't just rotten within themselves. They are a rot that wants to spread, that will destroy the church if it's let go, let released. Jesus says, no, there is going to be judgment over this. Bad trees are thrown into the fire as a matter of protection for the other trees. Bad trees will produce bad fruit, and that will spread if left unchecked. And so watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. Be on your guard. And if a teacher teaches something that is opposite of what Christ has said, watch out. And if they live in opposition to this sermon, watch out. Be discerning. And then Jesus drives it further home. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just to drive the point home, it's only the one who does the will of my Father. But some people will say, well, no, we were doing the will of the Father. Look at all the great things we did. We prophesied in your name. We drove out demons. We performed many miracles. Jesus is going to tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. These seem to be in tension. But as we've seen throughout this sermon, Jesus is not 100% concerned just with how you live. He's also concerned with the condition of our hearts. And the condition of our hearts will be expressed in how we live. The issue with the false disciples is that they think that they're all good. They think they're great, that they're doing fine. The issue with false prophets is that they don't think they're false prophets. But they don't know the Lord, they don't know the gospel. And it brings them to the broadest road possible where they invite others into their destruction. These two passages together, this story that Jesus is building is really an exhortation not to be enamored with external gifts or powers or behaviors without paying attention to the heart, soul, and mind of the disciple, of the prophet. Focusing on behavior without focusing on the condition of the heart is an invitation to disaster, not just for individuals, but for entire churches as well. Because now it's just spreading poison. But where does it end? It ends with Jesus saying, "I never knew you." Words that we do not want to hear. Words that we do not want to hear. And like these false disciples, we might say, "Well, Jesus, look at all that I did for you." But throughout this sermon, again, Jesus says, no, it's about your heart. And if your heart isn't right with me, it doesn't matter what you do. Because you're still on that wide and easy road. But if our hearts are right with God, we will want to do his will because we want to do the will of our Father. So yet again, we're faced with the question, how is our heart doing? What is the condition of our hearts? And Jesus ends the entire sermon by saying, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." This is God's will for us, that we would hear these words and that we would act, that we would put them into practice, that we wouldn't just read this sermon and hear about all the things that Jesus says about our being salt and light, about what it actually means to murder or commit adultery or commit divorce, about the dangers of oath-taking, about how we are not to take revenge but instead love our enemies, how we're to be generous and be prayers and fasters who don't store treasure here for ourselves on earth but store up treasure in heaven, who instead of constantly worrying, place our faith and our trust in a God who will act, who don't judge others, who when something we need, something to happen in our lives, we go and ask and we seek and we knock, and who walk a narrow road of obedience, and who are discerning about true and false prophets, and who are true disciples. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, put them into practice. And if you are like this, you are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation of the rock. And this is something to keep note of not just in the ancient world, but actually in Israel right now. Flash floods can happen, and they are intense. Like go on YouTube and just find a video. You can search just Israel flash flood, and it's literally like somebody opened up a dam within just a few minutes, and the more it's like the Niagara River going over the falls in some cases. Just like this crazy amount of water that just appears out of nowhere. So this is actually connects to the daily life of the people who were hearing this, because they knew that rain does come down and streams do rise from the dirt, and a river will just appear out of nowhere. and winds will blow, and they will beat against your house. But if you are built on rock, the house will not fail because of its foundation. But everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, but and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And those same rains come down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It fell dramatically. It's a dramatic failure. God's will for our lives is that we would hear these words and we would act, that we would build our life on the word of God, that we would hear that word and put it into practice, that we would be people who live wisely in this world and build a life that will weather any storm because of the foundation that we've built our life upon. But if we hear the word and we refuse to act, if we don't listen or don't heed, really don't do anything in response, that's foolishness. And it will certainly lead to a life of ruin. Whenever a storm comes, and a storm will come, whenever a storm will come, if our foundation isn't on the rock of Christ, the house that we built will be blown away just like a house of cards. And that life doesn't just get hit with a storm, it gets hit with destruction. And when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were, it says, amazed in this translation. I think better stated is dumbfounded, that the crowds were at a loss for words is what the Greek would translate to. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were astonished because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And you know what's most interesting to me about this sermon, now that we've gotten to the end? Jesus comes down from the mountain, a large crowd is following him, but they're not doing what he said. It doesn't talk about people becoming his disciples right afterwards, like it does in other parts of Scripture. It just says, well, the crowd still follows him. And what we're going to find as we read on through the Gospel of Matthew is that the crowd disperses. They hear this sermon, and they're dumbfounded. They don't know what to do with it, and they have a decision. Do we listen to it or do we not? And the evidence, actually, is that the crowd says, just, well, whatever. We'll keep on going with the rest of our lives. Jesus, that was an amazing sermon. It was really powerful. And it didn't change a thing, so I'm just going to keep on going my life. They were facing the same decision that we face as we end this Sermon on the Mount. Will we listen to the words of Jesus and walk the narrow road of the kingdom? Or will we be like fools, walking the broad road, building our life on a foundation of sand? There's a passage, and I think it's in Joshua, that came to mind, which is, choose this day who you will serve. This is really the question that we're left with at the end of this sermon. Choose this day who you will serve. Will it be yourself, or will it be the living God? A living God who is loving and gracious, a living God who is compassionate and merciful, and who has and will forgiven your sins so that you can have redemption in him. Choose this day who you will serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask that you would give us the courage to hear your word and to put it into practice. Help us to be people who are wise, who are building the foundation of our lives on you. Help us to trust you in whatever situations that we face. Bring this sermon to mind, that we would be reminded of who we are called to be in this world and who you want us to be, a people who are dependent on you, who ask for daily bread, who ask to be delivered from the evil one, and who want to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would transform us, that you would help us to trust you more deeply, and above all else, help us to put your word into practice so that we could be salt and light to a world which is in desperate need of your gospel. Be with us as we go out from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the worship team up for a final song of worship.